But I'm so sad for our condition, though. And I want us to listen carefully today, because these are things that have been eating at me for, I don't know how long I've been walking with the Lord now, 22, 23 years. It truly, it has been eating at me, and it's just because I'm a part of it. I'm a part of the problem. And that is this belief that coming to Christ will cause your life to be easy. Or some say that it'll cause your life to be without sickness, always prosperous, full of success, having your earthly dreams fulfilled, all your fleshy dreams fulfilled. I think that Americans, for the most part, we're just so distracted by our prosperity. We're distracted with our quest for pleasure and entertainment. That as a Christian, I think it's hard for us, first, it's hard for us to convince an American that they have a need. Because we've been taught as Americans that if we're ever feeling that we have a need, there are ways to either feel better or a way just to be distracted from that need. And that goes with all the pleasure, or the prosperity, and entertainment that we seek after. And I think that so many people, and I think if you're visiting here today and you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if there is, you know, you're going to church because you know something's missing. And that's kind of where it starts, I think, with most Americans. Now, I'm only picking on America because I live here. And I'm one of them. I would never pick on anybody from Guatemala. Okay, so understand that, you know, I'm not picking on you because I have a thing against you. But this is where we are, and this is my observation. But we come to church, and then we think, well, if there's nothing cool or sensually appealing about it, then you go look for another church. Or we, as ministers, as Christians, we think if there's nothing cool or sensually appealing about church, then somebody's not going to want to be saved. And so we then attempt to make Jesus and his church look like maybe the better party life, just a cleaner party life. And I am so guilty of presenting the gospel and leaving out some key facts that are imperative. But I leave them out because when you throw in this fact, that is the thing that makes people angry and makes them run. So I want to bottom line this for us right now about salvation, about being born again. Being born again is not about having that emptiness filled in your heart. That's not what it's about. You've read it on the internet. You've seen it. You've heard it from pulpits. That you know, everybody's got a God-shaped hole in their heart, and the only thing that will fill it is God. There is some amount of truth to that, but that's not the gospel. And we begin, though, to say, oh, we're feeling empty. The Lord will fill that emptiness. Be born again. And what we're not doing, and we're saying, you know, okay, you're not going to feel empty anymore now because you've given your life to Jesus and now your American life is going to be wonderful. But, you know, that emptiness, if you're feeling empty, because maybe you're not feeling empty. But the problem is sin. The reason people or this world is the way it is, and now I'm not picking on America anymore, I'm picking on the whole world. The reason the world is the way it is because of sin. The reason your life is falling apart is because of sin. Sin is missing the mark of God But let's just say it as it is. It is plain rebellion against God. And everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means every person in this world is separated from fellowship with God, their Creator, because of their sin. That is the truth. But you can say, okay, well, no problem. I do pretty good anyway. Well, wait a minute. This has everything to do with life and death and heaven and hell. Because the fact that you are separated from God because of your sin, the next step after this hell here is eternal torment, darkness, separation from God for all eternity with no hope. Have you ever felt that feeling of no hope? Oh, I have. Now multiply that by about infinity. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now, some of you are agreeing with me, what I said earlier. So I'm going to go after this service. Next Sunday, I'm going to look for a place that has more of an uplifting message. A better band. A better looking pastor. That'd be tough to find. But the fact is here, this is life and death, heaven and hell, eternity. You are on this world for just this little speck of time. Eternity lasts forever. You say, well, that's just horrible, and that's why I don't like the Bible, and that's why I don't love it. Stop for a second. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world's already condemned. You see, the world is on a conveyor belt to hell. Jesus came for anybody who wants off of that conveyor belt. As we're all on the conveyor belt, we're all going into the burn pile. And here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, that path leads to destruction. And there's nothing you can do to get off of it except that you're washed from your sins and you believe in me. And then he takes our punishment at the cross. And people criticize the Bible, criticize Jesus for, in the first place, saying that path leads to destruction. Question, what if he's right? If he's right, then we have a problem. Except for the fact that Jesus went to the cross, paid the debt. He is the door to eternal life. If you come to him, turn from your sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. Your sins will be forgiven. Though your sins be as scarlet, you will be white as snow. And you will be in right standing with God, born again. That is the gospel. You will go to heaven, not because you're good, but because he is. You will go to heaven on his grace and his mercy and nothing else. By his blood, washed from your sins. Because your problem isn't your financial situation. Your problem isn't in your relationships. Your problem isn't so-and-so or this. Your problem is you. You need your sins washed. And God loves you so much that even though you've been rebellious against him, he will take you at any time. Not just take you like, okay, come on. You know, I always feel like that's the way he takes me, or he ought to. says, oh, yeah, I know, I died for you. Come on. No, 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 you're cool. Come on, come on. No, just as in Luke 15, the father wraps his arms around the son who comes back to him after he had rolled around in the mud with pigs, lost all of his father's stuff. The father threw his arms around him and kissed him and gave him a robe and the sandals and the ring, the whole thing, and just loved on him. God loves you so much that he was willing to take your punishment. And if you will allow him to take that punishment for you, you'll be saved and you will go to heaven, because this is about heaven and hell. It is not about making your life better here. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know, and that's a pretty good selling point. I can give that to you and say, see, all things become new, but we'll take this all things become new and say that everything about your life is great. You're going to have the greatest friends and no one will ever say anything nasty to you again. Ever since I was saved, I'll tell you, Christians are the ones who said the nastiest things to me. Man, I have got more wounds at the hands of Christians than I ever did at the hands of the sinners. So then what is this stuff about all things become new? It's inside. You become new on the inside, because that's where the problem was, is, and needs to be worked, and where that's what's inside is what lasts forever. All of this malarkey on the outside, it will go away and it will burn. And like Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians and God delivered them, they were changed from slaves into soldiers. They weren't brought into the cushy life. They began in the wilderness where they had to learn obedience. And from there, went on to the promised land where they learned warfare. Man. You know, he did not change them from slaves into cruise ship passengers. Well, unless they were American, you see. Because that is what too many Christians think. Oh, they'd never use those words. But they make their walk with God all about the entertainment. They make it all about the feeling. They make it, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Now, you may be rightly arguing with me in your heart, saying, hey, stop it. Because the Bible talks about joy and peace, life more abundant, etc. And I say, it does. Absolutely, it does. But those things come as a result of what God has done inside of you. And regardless of your outside circumstances, you can have joy and peace and life more abundant. Because life no longer surrounds, it's not about your outward circumstances. You see, that is the gospel. That is the good news. Your change does not need to be in your circumstances. The change is in the heart. And that's what God does with us. And yes, while we're still here, while the world beats on us, while we beat on ourselves, on the inside, peace, joy, life more abundant, when we have our eyes in the right place. And we have that because we know we're going to heaven. Is getting on a bus. You're on a bus and you are on your way to paradise. So what if you got the lumpy seat? So what, can you get the window to get to? Can you get that side? You're trying to get the window down. Your window doesn't go down. You got a spring coming up in your seat and it's poking you. And you're just like, and you're saying, this is a stupid bus. I thought we were going to paradise. The answer is yes, you are going to paradise. It's not about the ride, it's about the destination. That's the gospel. It's a battle. Not only you got the lumpy seat in the window that doesn't work, you got guys shooting at you as you're driving. It's a battle. Christians, my prayer for me and for us is that we would be real Christians looking at this biblically instead of Americanly. Or what we see on TV from those guys that just want to give you another stroke so that you give them another dollar. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "You therefore must endure hardship." As he's talking to Timothy, right? He's a Christian. He's talking to Christians. "You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Think about the guys who are at war today, wherever they're deployed, Afghanistan or, you know, throughout the years of all the different places where American soldiers have been deployed. And the ones that are going to get knocked off first out there are the ones that are more interested in their own comfort than they are in fighting the battle. The affairs of this life. You know, unfortunately, we've got to deal with the affairs of this life. And we deal with them in a godly manner. But too many wrap their lives up all around their riches. And they even, oh my goodness, they pray about it. They pray about it. "Oh Lord, I really want more money." I realize, let's go ahead and pick on professional athletes. You know, the guys will say that they're Christians. They're outspoken Christians playing professional basketball. And the next thing you know, they're interviewing him because he just took a deal from another team that paid him an extra $4 million a year. And he says, "Yeah, they were totally unfair to me at the other place. They weren't giving me what I was worth." And here's somebody who is using God as help for him while he entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Well, anyway, I say all of that to say this. Walking with the Lord, being a Christian, belonging to the Lord, all of these things, I think it's a little different than what so much of us have made it. And I also realize the church is going to be smaller next week. But let's look at this spiritual warfare thing. There is a battle going on. We fight against a few things, but the ones the enemy here would be the wiles of the devil. And in verse 12, you see in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we don't fight against people. Remember, people are not your problem. That doesn't mean that your own flesh is not your problem, because I will say the only people that is my problem is me. I am my biggest problem. You're not my problem. I like to pretend you're my problem, right? Yeah, sometimes, somebody makes me mad. Whoa, I'm the problem. But we fight against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This world that we don't see, that's behind the curtain that is just running all of this. And it can manifest itself in physical things. But this is not to say, and I want you to get, if you weren't here last week, get a CD from last week, because I explain a lot of stuff that I'm not going to explain here today, and that is, you know, that part of the spiritual battle, what it is, what it isn't, all of that, but I don't want to get into that today. But the fact is, we are in a battle. Let's just go ahead and know that. And we have an enemy who wants to knock us down. But in this battle, I want us to understand as well that we are not fighting for our salvation. You are saved if you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You're saved. Don't go fighting so that you can keep your salvation. Don't go fighting so that you can work your way toward your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ worked for your salvation. It's done. Well, then why are we fighting? Because somebody's throwing rocks at us. That's why. We're fighting because, number one, we're defending our position. The enemy hates you. He wants you to fall. Why? Now it brings us to the second reason we're fighting. We're fighting for the sake of others, that others would be saved. But if Satan can get you to fall and look like a fool in front of the world, then the world has another excuse, another good reason to reject Christ and go to hell with Satan. And you see it all over the papers. You see it in all over people's comments about Christians. And you see pastors who have fallen, high-profile guys who have fallen into sin, or maybe they lived in sin and they're not even Christians at all, and we don't know, but we do know that the world loves that. And will take their megaphone and they will tell the world, look what this guy did, Christian. Oh yeah, like I want to be a Christian. Oh, and be like that guy? Or the enemy will encourage hypocrisy in us. And so that when we have been busted in our hypocrisy by the world, they say, the church is full of hypocrites. You see, the enemy wants you to fall down so that others will not be saved. Paul was never on a cruise ship, but he endured much hardship in order that you and I would be saved. And as we even look at the scriptures now, God's holy scriptures working in hearts right now, the Holy Spirit working through Paul. He endured much hardship that you and I would be saved. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, this is Paul talking, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I endure all things for who? Not himself. I've had too many people say, now I got to get my act together. You say, well, why do you got to get your act together? Well, because my life's falling apart and I want my life to be better. If you do everything for yourself, you're still of no use to the kingdom. Paul did it for you and me. He did it for others. He didn't want to fall. He endured all things so that others would know Christ. I remember talking to a guy years and years ago, you know, who had a lot of problems with the law. And he kept pretending like he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And he and I would have many conversations. And I said, you have got to do this. You've got to put these boundaries around your life. He goes, oh yeah, no problem. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm looking out for number one. I said, who's number one? He says, me. I'm looking out for number one. And I said, oh, no wonder you fall. What? I said, your numbering system's all messed up. You got to get your numbering system right. Jesus is number one. Everyone else is number two. You are last. That is the walk with the Lord. Concerning yourselves for others, with others, and stop trying to live this Christian life all about yourself. Nothing can be further from Christianity than that. Even if you do pretty good. Even if you don't cuss no more. Even if you don't smoke that anymore. Even if you always tell the truth. But if it is all only to benefit you personally, then your relationship with the Lord is corrupt. We're fighting a war because other people need to get saved. So let's look at this armor thing again, okay? We're going to read verses 10 through 17. And again, you guys think I'm going to, but I'm not. Let's just read it. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And we're going to stop there. Now, we keep seeing the word stand. Stand, therefore, stand. So you could withstand. We're finally going to be able to stand. You got to stand. The battle is fought on our feet. And yes, we've heard it, I've said it, you've said it, we all believe it, and there's definitely an element of truth to it. Say, no, man, we fight that battle on our knees. Right? Because prayer is part of that battle, as you look at verses 18 and 19, which I neglected to read, and we'll get there one day. But prayer is so important, and we cannot do any of this without communicating with headquarters. Right? We got to know what the commander-in-chief is commanding. So prayer is of the utmost importance, but the battle is won on the feet, in the trenches, as we go. And that is our everyday lives. We must stand firm. We must walk. We must advance. We got a job to do. And our adversary looks for our weak spots. We all got weak spots, don't we? You know what they are. And since he is looking for a weak spot, that is why the entire armor must be worn. The whole armor must be worn. We cannot do this with only a few parts of the armor while neglecting other parts of it. And these things that we put on, it's really a practical, itemized list of putting on Christ. We've been told earlier in chapter 4, and we'll see it when we get to Colossians, chapter 3, put off the old man and put on Christ. Well, this is another part of putting on Christ. And here are the things. We've got the belt of truth, which, by the way, the belt holds everything together, and we're going to talk about that today. Very long intro. We have the breastplate of righteousness, which is a defensive thing. We have the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, on the feet, which is offensive, but it's not for kicking, it's for walking. We have shield of faith, that's for defense, right? And we have helmet of salvation, that is another defensive piece of the armor. And we have the word of God, which is the sword, which is defensive and offensive. But it's for cutting to the heart, not to the ear, as Peter would. And we'll talk about that when we get there. There are some people who say, and I've heard it, they've said it to me, and I go, By the way, if you're ever talking to me and you start sharing some weird spiritual thing with me and I go, you might want to ask me what I mean by that. Because I don't like to argue with people. I just like to hear them out all the way through, you know, and then we'll see what happens from there. But I've heard some people say, maybe some of you have done this or maybe you do this, and this might work for you, but I'm going to tell you that I don't think it does. And that is to say, I get up every morning and I go through this armor and I imagine putting on, okay, I got my belt of truth. Okay, I got my breastplate of righteousness. You know, I got my shield of faith. I got my helmet of salvation. And I visualize all of the pieces of armor going on me. And then I can go about my day. It's not that cosmic. In fact, one of the greatest problems in the church today is what I call cosmic Christianity. And that is a very sensual, spiritual, heavy, deep stuff that never translates into a practical walk with God. Understand, this is dreadfully practical. And it's not about visualizing putting a belt of truth on. It is about purposing in your heart to live, think, and walk by the truth. It is having faith. It is having righteousness. It is knowing the Word of God. And we're going to talk about truth. Look at verse 14 again. Truth, 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 truth. Truth. Truth is a weird thing. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. In the NIV, it says belt of truth because that's what the whole girding your waist thing was. It was indeed a belt. You put a belt around you, and they're in the Roman soldiers, but even, you know, the Hebrews way back in the time of the Exodus, they just wore these long, loose clothes or long robes and such, and that in order, and they would say, gird up your loins, they would actually take their robe and they would pull it up and then stuff it in their belt so that they could run. You can't run in a robe, you know. You know, ladies in your long dresses trying to run. You know, it doesn't work. And so that was to gird up the loins. Now, the Roman soldier, which Paul was chained to at this time and could very well have been as he was reciting this letter, he could have been there looking at his soldier right next to him going, hey, look at you. And in remembering, as it reads in, I think, Isaiah 59, a quick description of our Redeemer shows him with the helmet of salvation, with a breastplate of righteousness. And then Paul, remembering from Isaiah, looking at this Roman soldier and saying, look at you. My goodness, if that belt weren't on, your whole uniform would fall to the ground, wouldn't it? And he said, put on the belt of truth. Because it held everything together. Without the belt, nothing else sticks. Or even think of a utility belt. With the belt, you know, we know the utility belt, you hang all the stuff on it. I was in the Navy for 4 years, and in boot camp they give you a utility belt, and you're supposed to hang stuff on it. Not much to hang on it if you're in the Navy, but if... You know, if you're in the Marines, you actually hang stuff on it, you know, and then you see cops with their belts, you know, they got the belts, they got their billy club, they got the, I mean, it holds everything. They got a flashlight, they got, you know, their taser over here, they got a gun over here, they got all of these things, they got a little donut holder right here, and it's like, there's this, and I think I'm right about that. But without that belt, what do you have? You cannot go without that belt. Now, what is truth? Good question. Well, Webster's defines it as conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. I mean, it's so weird, because why do we even need to define truth? And we're going to get to the reason why, unfortunately. And so it is conformity to fact or reality. Well, what's the definition of fact? Anything done or that comes to pass, an act, a deed, an effect produced or achieved, an event. And then here's an example they give us. Witnesses are introduced into a court to prove a fact. Facts are stubborn things. I like that. Facts are stubborn things. To deny a fact knowingly is to lie. Okay? So there it is. But what does the world say about truth? In this world today, what is the world saying about truth? Here are some quotes from some very famous people or some not so famous. In fact, a couple of them, I don't even know how to say their names. Here are some quotes. Whatever satisfies the soul is truth. Okay. Here's one. There are no facts, only interpretations. I know some of you might already think this. Here's one guy. This guy's name is Jack Kerouac. I can't say his last name, but he was a musician. He died in 1969, but he said something really profound. The only truth is music. Well, I'm going to give you a truthful statement right now. I'm going to give you a truthful statement. That's stupid. Okay, that's a truthful statement. What I said was the truth. John Lennon said, nothing is real. Okay. The world's aversion to truth is actually quite amazing. We now have, in our day, we have what is called political correctness. Political correctness is make sure you don't hurt anybody's feelings, even if you have to lie to them. Because telling the truth, if it hurts the feelings, is an evil thing to do. You're not supposed to do that. That's political correctness, which I just don't think those two words go together anyway. I mean, I was blown away. First time I saw that term, I said, wow, that's a good one. Also, we have relativism, which is where one person says to the other, I respect what you believe, but that's your truth. I have my truth, you have your truth. But my question about that is, what if the two truths collide? What if your truth is to give me a flower to show me love, but my truth is to punch you in the head to show you love? And you know, automatically the flower giver would say, well, that's not truth. That's not love. I said, whoa. It's my truth. So it is valid. Remember, you know, if you want to come up with truth by just whatever you're feeling or you're thinking, I always go back to even when I was a little kid and the things I thought, and I feel like killing my sister. But that was just not true. You don't do that. That was a wrong thought. And so this whole relativism thing, and the reason, by the way, we come up with, you know what's really foolish about relativism? Is that by saying that you respect my beliefs, but you hold different beliefs, and everybody's beliefs are valid, that means your belief is make-believe, and you are admitting to that. In other words, you are saying, hey, we can all pretend what we want if it makes us feel better. And so truth is no longer what we're looking for, but a better feeling. And welcome to the world we live in today. Now, there are certainly things in life that do leave us wondering. you know, what's the truth about this? How do we do this? Or what is this made of? And in on science, for the most part, or maybe not most anymore, try to find the truth about some things. But it's amazing, though, that they've already decided, like, okay, whatever we find, if we even find this here to be true, then that's not it. We've gone the wrong way. And that is creation, for instance. Science has already decided, well, you know, worldly science has already decided, you know, hey, we evolved. You were a monkey. Before that, you were a slug. You know, your great Aunt Teresa was a slug. And so they say that that is what happened, and we are going to do everything we can to try to make people believe that. And even though there is no proof to these things, and it is completely faith-based. Everything in their finding, the last thing they want to do is say, well, there's got to be something intelligent that made all this. They're not allowed to say that. And so they're not looking for truth anymore. They're looking for what they want to. But science is supposed to be something that's looking for truth, I thought. But now they're just trying to support what they're thinking instead of just looking for truth. So there are things, I mean, there are things in life that leave us wondering, just as Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, as he's trying to figure it out, as he says to Jesus, what is truth? Jesus, you know, Jesus was there, they wanted him crucified, Jesus telling him, hey, you know, you don't have any power over me, only the power God gives you, so, you know, don't you worry about it too much. You know, and Pilate's looking for the truth here. Did he do this, or is he one of these? Or are you the Messiah? Or are you, what am I doing here? But see, Pilate wasn't really interested in looking for truth because Pilate was more than anything interested in keeping his job. And so a lot of times when you and I are looking for truth, there are things we're going to leave out, because if he's looking for truth and had he sought truth and gone for the truth, then he would have given his life to Jesus at that moment. He would have lost his job. And so truth kind of messed him up. So one option is that Jesus cannot be who he says he is, because then I don't get much out of that. But I'll tell you something. There are irrefutable true statements in the Bible, absolutely irrefutable true statements in the Bible about man, about the world, about nature, and all these things the world runs from. Why? Because the truth hurts. Romans 1 talks about the unrighteousness of man who, in verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And that is, man, in his desire to worship, wants to worship anything but the true God, because the true God is pure, perfect light. Anything else we worship, we can control. And so, you know, and it doesn't demand our righteousness. And so, and the world becomes more and more sinful as they trade in the fact that, look, God has made all of this. God has done all of this, but nope, I'm going to trade that in for something else. I'll trade it in for evolution. And the reason they want to trade that in is because of unrighteousness. I want to sin, and I want to be okay with it. Therefore, I'm going to trade that truth in for something else. Winston Churchill said this: men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. Wow. And you and I have met them all. And you and I have been that person. Well, what does the Bible have to say about the truth, really? By the way, some people see the Bible and they say, well, some of the Bible's true. And some of it's just not. I love when people say that to me so I can say to them, which parts? What? Just show me what's not true and what is true. And then the question comes, you know, if they want to show me what's true and what's not true, then, you know, my question is, okay, if that's your position, what criteria do you use to determine what's true and what's not? What's the criteria you use? And, you know, and most of the time it's just opinion. Or because Oprah Winfrey said it. Or, isn't that amazing? People will watch a talk show, and whatever that guy or that girl says, well, that's the truth. That's a talk show of a person who doesn't know anything, but you have given everything to that person. Well, they're educated. Don't get me going. All right. Or what does the Bible say about truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, says in John 14, verse 6. If you're looking for truth, there's no better place to find truth than in Jesus Christ himself. And you say, hey, wait a minute, that's your truth. You know what? I went on a quest for truth. And I went everywhere but to Jesus and the Bible because I didn't like this. I didn't like Jesus. I didn't like the Bible. I didn't like this whole thing. It was just like there are other things because there are deep spiritual things I can look for. And so I got into all kinds of weird deep spiritual things. And so, my wife and I, we did all of the, we tried hypnotism. We tried, you know, all kinds of weird things. And you know what? When we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was then and only then that the stupid things that I was doing and being came to an end. He changed me. And I learned that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the truth. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I learned that as the truth. Then we began to read the Bible, and as the Bible became more and more, I mean, wide open to us, it's like, wow, that's the truth. And every time we did what it said, the Lord set us free, more and more free. Amazing, amazing thing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free! Isn't that what you want? Don't you feel trapped? Well, I'll tell you what, whether or not you feel trapped, as I spoke earlier of having that empty thing or you just, you know, feeling this way, feeling that way, Jesus will make you feel better. Forget the feelings, okay? Forget that. You're trapped in sin. Whether or not you feel it, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are trapped in sin. And if you hear the truth, receive the truth will set you free from sin and death. That's a fact. But I'll tell you this about the truth. It's not going to set you free before it makes you mad. Truth will make you mad before it'll set you free. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were enraged with Jesus as he just made his truthful observations about their actions and their hearts. He saw right through them and spoke the truth about them to them. And it made them so mad. Because they wanted everybody to see what they had painted on themselves, not what was beneath the paint. In fact, they began to think that the paint was what it was all about. And they would look in the mirrors and see how well they painted themselves and say, my goodness, I'm wonderful. But the inside of the cup was filthy, and Jesus told them so, and they got mad and killed him. Truth makes you mad way before it sets you free. I know a lot of people who have visited this church or visited other churches in town or visited other churches all over the place, but I really only know mine because this is where I go. But, you know, people who have been at the church for a few weeks or a month or something, and I'm just going through the Bible verse by verse. You know what happens when you go through the Bible verse by verse? You get into some things people don't want to hear. And I've taught some things that were just here. You just read them. I don't have to teach them. Just say them. And then instead of explaining it away, I said, well, the Bible says that, so that's what it means. Next thing you know, so-and-so's gone. Hey, what happened to you? Where are you? Man, I thought things were going good for you here and all that. They said, no, I'm just looking for another church, you know. Well, why? Well, you're too judgmental. That's what it is. If you just teach the truth of God's word, then you're labeled as judgmental. But if you don't touch on the hot topics, our American problems, like homosexuality, if you don't touch on that, you can keep people. If you don't touch on sex outside of marriage, you can keep people. It blows my mind. People come and they're living in sin. They hear the word of God. I teach it. And they say, wow, I'd like to give my life to God, but boy, I don't like that. So I'll go find a church that doesn't talk that way. Which is just that's just ridiculous. As if God only inhabits these buildings. God is everywhere. He sees you. He knows you. I am going to tell you the truth the best I can, so that you've got a fair shot. How dreadful if I were not to share the truth with you and hold it back. Why? So that I can get you to come here. And half of you all be going to hell because you don't know the truth while you're living in your sin. Truth hurts. Don't run from it. Just be real. Come on. Be real with yourself. Say, yeah, that's true. That's me. Wow, that's me. That's true. Ow. Okay, now take that pain and bring it to the cross. We also see in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Which means that if the Holy Spirit gives you a vision or speaks to you about something that does not come to pass, but the, you know, something opposite happens, it never happens, or whatever, well then, that spirit that spoke to you was not holy. That was not the Holy Spirit. Blows my mind, people involved in all kinds of weird churches and religions where supposedly the Spirit said to do this, or the Spirit did this, or you know, and there are completely the things that are completely unholy. They say, wow, the Holy Spirit really, whoa, 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 whoa. No, He is the Spirit of Truth. And if some kind of an utterance or some kind of a spirit thing happened that turns out it was not the truth, let me tell you this. Leave that church. Well, no, I know that that wasn't, it didn't happen, you know, but that was like, it was totally the Holy Spirit. No, because He is the Spirit of Truth. How simple this is. And yet, how many run from it. And so, John 17, 17 says, sanctify them, Jesus praying to the Father, sanctify them, the church, by your truth. Your word is truth. And this is precisely how the church falls into Satan's lies. This is how the church gets wrapped up in all kinds of activities that are completely ungodly. Why? Because they don't know the word of God. Acts 17, 11 speaks of the Bereans. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, Paul and the disciples came to them, told them about Jesus. They had the Old Testament scriptures at the time. They didn't have the New Testament. They said, hey, The Old Testament says this, and we met Jesus, and this is how it is. And the Berean said, hold that thought. I'll be back with you. And they went through the scriptures. And they said, we're back, it's true. Too many people, they just say, you say it's from God? All right then. And they don't read the Bible at all. In fact, all of the Bible that they ever see is in the little daily bread thing in the morning. Or all the Bible they see are the scriptures they read on Facebook from other people that post them. They spend their time looking for all kinds of cute Christian-y thoughts, but not the Word of God. The reason there's false teaching is because people will not look at the Word of God in truth, as truth. So the Word of God is the truth. 1 John 2:21, here's one, says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, speaking to Christians, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. I always thought that's a funny verse. I was thinking, oh, God, why did you put that in the Bible? Doesn't everybody know that no lie is of the truth? No. Ask a Jehovah's Witness. I'm telling you, I get in trouble when I do this. You know, there are people who are uneducated about what cults believe and the things that they teach. But a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and wants to tell you about the Bible, but they're not even holding a Bible. They're holding magazines, watchtowers. And the watchtower is what they read, and the watchtower is what they use to interpret the scriptures. And the watchtower is full of prophecy that have been wrong, 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 wrong. Over and over and over again, to the embarrassment of the watchtower. And you bring up this verse. You say, hey, do you believe this verse? No lie is of the truth. Well, the watchtower is full of lies. How can it be of the truth? And then they change the subject. And they sidestep truth. That's how you can tell. You can check out your cults. Check out what they believe in. Check what they believe. Are there lies involved? Look at their history. No lie is of the truth. How simple that is. It's so sad that many Christians just don't know that. This belt that girds the waist. This belt of this armor must hold everything together. It holds every other piece of armor in its place. This belt must be made out of the plain truth. Christians, listen to me. Please, please listen to me. This belt cannot be made out of feelings. This belt cannot be made out of emotions or that next experience or the latest book. Too many Christians try to hold it all together with their feelings, with their emotions, with the next experience. But I want to tell you, and this is the hardest thing for anybody to get through their head, and that is your feelings are not the standard of truth. Your feelings are not the standard of truth. Or what you get out of something is not the standard of truth. Truth is truth no matter how you feel about it or what you think about it. And so for a Christian, you and I, Christians, to wear this belt of truth is to know and respond truthfully to the truth about God. The truth about this world and the truth about self. Because that is where we fail, Christians. Truth about self. I am still learning about myself. This isn't a lesson on finding yourself. Okay, everybody, we're going to find ourselves. No, I could tell you where you are right now. Just look in your chair. Okay, you found yourself. Good. And that's so crazy, you know, because this isn't about self-focus, but this is about truth when it comes up about yourself. Do you talk too much? Oh, okay. Do you lie? Well, whatever it may be, the Bible speaks to you and me, and I'll read the Word of God, and I'll just go through those Proverbs, and I go, oh, man, they might as well put a picture of me right there. Right? That's the truth about me. And the truth hurts, makes me mad, but then I take that truth about myself and stop deceiving myself, and I bring it to God. And I say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he takes it and he nails it to the cross. And he pours himself into me and continues to grow in me. We have got to be people who are willing to see the truth about ourselves. You will never grow if you don't see yourself, self, the way God does, the way God sees you. Isaiah 28:15, God was quoting his people saying, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Why? Because lies are easier than the truth. Lies are easier than the truth because lies feel better. Do you really want to know the truth about yourself, or would you rather have somebody just pat you on the head and say, I like you, you're great. I like the second one better. I do. But it will get me nowhere, and I will live a life of lies. My belt will be on the floor with the rest of my armor. And I'll be standing there saying, have at it, Satan. I belong to you. Because while the belt of truth must be worn, there is an enemy who is the father of lies. And the battle is fought all around us, but it is fought in our minds, where he will lie to you about so much. Know the truth. Own up to the truth. And walk in it and stop this, well, taking refuge in lies. Stop sidestepping the truth. As I have said before, I am not a gifted evangelist. When I share the gospel, the good news, most people run from me. And maybe it's because I laid too much truth out there. But the truth is, if you do not know Jesus, you're on your way to destruction. And I want you to come to grips with the truth of the fact that you're a sinner. And you say, yeah, I know, but everyone is. Right. That doesn't mean you're not guilty just because everyone is. You are separated from God. No good works will get you there. You must come to him in humility. Turn from your sins. Repent from your sins. And turn to Jesus Christ. And he will give you a new heart, a new life. and eternal life, and your circumstances may not change around you. Some of them will, because some of your circumstances have everything to do with your sin. But please don't come to Jesus because you want him to pay your water bill. Don't come to Jesus because you want him to fix this or fix that or fix those guys. You come to Jesus because you have come to grips with the fact that you are separated from him and you're sinful. Come to him and ask him to forgive you and change your life. And I'll tell you, yes, you will get peace. You will get joy. You will have life more abundant. But I'll tell you, it is all about eternity, and it is all about a relationship with him. It's not about trying to fix every little thing about this life. It's way bigger than that. This is life and death. This isn't a choice between two flavors of ice cream. This is a choice between life and death. Make that choice today. And if you're saying, I'm going to wait, well, just understand that you've chosen death. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus. He will take you. I don't know how to do it. Just pray. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a Christian. And if you pray that from your heart, he will receive you, and you're going to be a different person. You can say, I can't be like these people. None of them could either. I couldn't. You go to church, visit church, you look around there, and go, well, I ain't like one of these, that's for sure. And I certainly wasn't like anybody in there. Still not, really. But it's not about any of that. But what's so funny is that then you'll become a Christian. Your heart will be filled with love for people. Your heart will be filled with the Lord. Forgiveness, washed clean, brand new. You can have that now. Just believe. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I just want to pray for those who got hit a little hard today. I pray that they wouldn't, as Winston Churchill said, pick themselves up and walk the other way. Lord, truth hurts. We don't like the truth about ourselves. But how wonderful when we just go ahead and give up. And I pray for surrender here this morning. Maybe there's some Christians here this morning, Lord, who there's some stuff in their lives needs to change, or stuff about their way they think that needs to change. Lord, have your way. May you be honored and glorified here by your truth, the truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.